Hebrews chapter 13, just to give you a background, our first message in the series, The Way, was Christian compassion. And it stuck with me because the Lord just gave me that outline, and it's one of those I just can't shake. Some outlines that you just forget about after you preach them, but to be there, be aware, be fair, and be rare, amen. I still remember that because I think of an uncooked steak every time I... But the Lord showed me Christian compassion. It's one thing to understand love and brotherly love, philadelphios, and agape, the servant love, and eros, the erotic love in the Bible. Those are all three of the Greek words. It's one thing to understand love and see that it's Jesus and a picture of the Trinity, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But it's another thing to put that into action. In Hebrews 13, what many theologians believe is this particular chapter of Hebrews, they believe it served as a cover letter. And no one will definitely say that it's the Apostle Paul that wrote this book, but there are so many reasons, even his reference to Timothy and a number of things, that I believe it was the Apostle Paul that penned this letter because it corresponds with many of his other letters. But regardless, it's God's Word, amen. But Hebrews chapter 13, they believe that this chapter was stamped on the cover of the book of Hebrews of this epistle, this letter when they sent it, as kind of a cover letter to say what would be in this particular letter. An overview of the entire chapter, the entire letter. They believe that this was served as a cover letter. But God spoke to me as I was studying through the entire book of Hebrews and said, "This is the way. If my people would understand the way, not only the way I lived, but the way they should live, there's a blessing that will come on you. And if we'll begin to put these principles into action, I believe you'll be blessed." But this is a very practical series that I believe will build you up during these summer months. But I'm going to start back since we've had a couple weeks off and just go over where we've been, and then we'll pick it up at verse 4. But the first message was Christian compassion. The series is The Way, Christian Compassion. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Christian compassion. And we talked about you got to be there for those that are hurting, for those that are your friends, for those that God has shown you to show compassion to, that he's pushed you. You got to be there. You got to be aware that people are going through some stuff, amen. And if there's anything I would ask God as a pastor, it's simply that when I stand up in any pulpit, whether I'm speaking to teenagers or I'm speaking to Truth Tabernacle of Praise or I'm speaking for my father at Abbott's House or whatever door God opens, it's my prayer that God would make me aware of what the people need to hear to build them up. That God would give me discernment as to where I need to go in His book so that when I speak, it's not me speaking. It's not a gift that maybe God has given me. It is God's Word and His Spirit flowing through me, and I'm just an empty vessel, amen, that God's used. That's my prayer. And also, as you minister and you love your family, as you work, that should be your prayer too, is that you're there for the people that need it, and that also that you're aware of what they're going through. And then the next was to be fair. Don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Don't judge people who've maybe come from a different background than you. Maybe their skin color is different than you, or maybe they don't have as much money as you, or maybe they're not as religious as you. Don't judge people. Let God do a work in them and give them time to mature and grow. And the next is to be rare, which means uncommonly great or excellent. And then that's Jesus. Amen? That was Christian compassion, and I want to encourage you. But today, I've got a message called Full Circle. The message is Full Circle. And we're going to be dealing with three principles here. Christian chastity, Christian contentment. If you want to take notes, these are your three main points, and you can ABC them to death, okay? Christian chastity, Christian contentment, and Christian courage. Those are the three points. And as I prayed, I was going to break these up into individual messages, but really God began to speak to me a few weeks ago and even since then about coming full circle. Many of us in the Christian life and in the Christian faith, we have to come full circle. And even if you look at a picture of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you realize that everything comes full circle. Everything starts at one place, it matures, it grows, and as we follow God, or the patterns of God, it comes full circle, and He can live inside that circle, amen? He can live in the center of our core to help us, move us, strengthen us, speak to us, and empower us, amen? So I want to talk to you about coming full circle. Christian chastity, just a quick overview, basically that means abiding by the law. It means living holy, living righteous, doing the things that God's Word says to do, living clean. It means, and I'll get into the specifics of what I believe Paul meant here in verse 4 in just a moment, but if you think about it, the Christian life for many of us does come full circle. Many of us, the Christian life begins with a list of rules, doesn't it? It begins with the law. It begins with maybe a mother, daddy, coach, friend, elder saying, don't do this, don't do that. Or when you come to church as a child, sometimes the Holy Spirit does things different. I'm not going to act like the Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants to do when He wants to do. But I believe for most of us, the Christian life began for us with a list of rules. The Ten Commandments, amen. Vacation Bible school, things you don't do. And I'm bad about telling my kids. Now, would that make Jesus happy? God's not happy with you for doing that, for hitting your brother. You know, we begin as a child to learn that there are things we are supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do. The difference between right and wrong. The sad part is an immature Christian, and even Paul touches on this in many of his letters, an immature Christian is one that never graduates from that list of rules to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's my fear for many churches nowadays. And you can tell an immature Christian, you see, an immature Christian is one that can quote Scripture and thump the Bible, and they can spout off what everybody's doing wrong, and they can spout off the law with the best of them, but when it comes to them, they don't really have a general understanding of what that Scripture means. They whip it to death to abuse people and to build themselves up. So Christian chastity deals with holiness. It deals with abiding by a righteous worldview, or point of view, or biblical worldview. Now, you say, Pastor Ronnie, where are you going with this? Now, we're going to get to the marriage bed undefiled in verse 4. I'm not encouraging you to sin this morning. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
I would never do that. But what I'm saying is to come full circle. Many of us, our Christian life begins with the letter of the law. It begins with do's and don'ts. And then contentment means, Christian contentment is when you understand that you can't abide by those laws perfectly all the time, that you can't live up to the standards even in this book by yourself. Contentment means you understand, as Paul said, I'm content with what Christ did. Contentment is salvation. It's coming to the understanding that you can't do it by yourself, that you can't do it alone, that you can't go at this life alone, and that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's being content. It means that you don't have to, in the flesh, try to live out some list of rules and be legalistically perfect, and you don't have to feel discouraged all the time. It means you come to the mature place in your faith where you say, I can have it because Jesus did it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have dominion because of Jesus Christ. And then you can be content because you understand, no, I want to be holy, but you understand that it's Him being holy through you and not you trying to do something. Religion and a list of rules will never give you the freedom that Jesus Christ crucified will give you. So you have Christian chastity, and then you have Christian contentment, and finally, and we will talk about Christian courage more next week, but you have Christian courage, because to come full circle, you begin with the law, you come to a place of contentment in that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, did what He did, and continues to live on this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. But courage means that you understand the law. You understand how you can live it through Jesus who lives in you and the power of His Holy Spirit. But courage means you take those two things and you come full circle and you say, you know what? I failed at the law, but now I'm in a place of contentment because Christ has set me free. He's forgiven me. And now I'm going to take this courage and I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to step out when I don't feel like stepping out. I'm going to go when I don't feel like going. I'm going to serve God when I don't feel like serving God because I have courage because of what Jesus has shown me and done for me. And my prayer for you this morning is that you come full circle. Many of you may be halfway, amen. You may be around the first turn, but I pray that many of you will come full circle. And so let me tell you, to come full circle is painful. It's painful because, you know, I've just done a quick overview, but I'm going to tell you, understanding that you can't keep the law, because most people genuinely have a love for God and His Bible. So when they fail morally or they fail or fall into sin, for most of us, that's not something that we just get over. That's not something we just get over. That's a painful walk. To understand that you really are a failure without Christ. To really understand that you in your own flesh and your own motives, you're a failure. But because of Jesus Christ, that failure's not final, amen. That you have a purpose. And then to come to a place of contentment. I mean, my goodness. To understand that you can be born again, filled with the Spirit of the living God, that you can do all things, to understand that even though you failed with the chastity, you failed with the list of rules, to but now, because of Jesus, you realize that that was a part of His plan all along, so that you could be drawn closer to His bosom. That's a mature place to be. If you never get past the rules and the list of do's and don'ts to a place of brokenness and contentment, friend, you're missing out. I'm not saying go sin so you'll have a powerful testimony like me. Amen. But what I'm saying is even those that don't have, you know, a terrible testimony or a terrible restoration or something that crazy has happened, you still have to get to a place where you understand it's through God. That it's by Him and through Him. Amen. Let's dissect the verses this morning. Verse 4 through 6, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So now we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, I ask for Your anointing. Lord, I pray that You'd send it on me and through me, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, that anointing would be so strong, it would set the captives free this morning. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, I thank You. Father, that I'm in Stone Mountain, Georgia at Truth Tabernacle of Praise this morning. Lord, I thank You that You've allowed me to be here. Father, I thank You for all that You're doing. Lord, I thank You that I have come full circle. Lord, I thank You that there are people in this house that have been set free from bondages, curses, and past junk. And Lord, they are coming full circle, and some of them have come full circle. And Lord, I thank You that because we've come full circle, Lord, we can praise You and be content with what You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we touch on this morning in verse 4 is marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And that is Christian chastity. It was so interesting this past week at Lake Genalusco. One of the things that we always do at this camp that I've had the privilege to speak at the last 2 years is I preach in the mornings because they say I give the vitamins, amen. I give them the points and I give the verses, and it's just a hopped up thing at night, and I get to be a part of that too. But I lay some foundation in the mornings. One of the mornings after the service, the young men, ages about 12 to 17, will all meet in an area, and the young women go with the women. They call them huddle leaders. They're kind of like Sunday school teachers. And all the men and the young men, we get around and we hang out and we talk. And they ask questions, and we talk about some serious stuff. It is a real talk. And it always, I mean, it takes me a few minutes because some of us are so used to church and being not talking about things, you know. And these teenagers, this generation nowadays, man, they'll just come out and ask you stuff. And it make you blush, some of the stuff that the men ask us. I mean, but we're in there, and we begin to talk about sex, and we begin to talk about promiscuity and adultery and pornography and some things that our generation is struggling. This generation is struggling with these things. They don't know how to dress. And Julie, the lady who, it's cool because you've got such a mixture of personalities. Julie, the lady who does, she's a country girl. I mean, she played basketball and she's just a good old country girl. But then you got Roger, who's right over here from Lithonia. So you got two people that come from two totally different backgrounds. But Julie will get up in front of those girls, red, yellow, black, and white, and she'll say, "Now, y'all, I don't want no tube tops around here." And she talks about the length of their shorts. And, I mean, she tells them, "You're going to cause these young men to stumble." I mean, she's a country. And Roger and I, we get around the guys, and we say, "You know, we don't want you going around with no shirt on. Because it's a sports camp. They're sweaty. They're hot. You need to watch how you dress because you're going to cause the girls to stumble." Because the girls nowadays, man alive, they're worse. They're just as bad. I mean, let me tell you something. Girls will be lusting over the guys too. Girls always get left out of the lust category, don't they? But we talk with them. And if there's anything young people just have, and even adults, through the internet now, through all these things, there are so many open portals that the devil has to attack this generation, to attack adults. And some of you that are in my dad's generation and above, you're blessed because you don't even hardly know how to turn your computer on. And that's a good thing. Because I'm going to tell you, these kids, they can dial up NASA from their phone. And they can see everything on witchcraft, pornography, or anything in the world. And it's a scary day we're living in. We also live in a day where people just throw away their marriages. And it says the marriage bed undefiled. You know, in Jewish culture, you were to be a virgin when you walked into your marriage bed. And nowadays, that's forgotten. I mean, it's so, because nobody has abided by that biblical standard, I mean, people just don't talk about it anymore. But especially you younger generation, or some of you that have been through that, you know, just keep yourself pure. And if you've messed up, understand that God will restore you. But understand that to be holy and to obey God and to be an obedient son or daughter is to go into that marriage bed pure. That's what the Bible says. It says undefiled. A young bride in Jewish culture, she would keep the sheets from her wedding night. So that if anyone questioned her virtue or her purity, that was a memento she kept for her husband in case anyone was to challenge her purity. It was a serious thing. But nowadays, I mean, not only are we're living together, I mean, that's the secular humanistic view, is that let's live together for a year or two, make sure we like having sex with one another, make sure that we can pay our bills, make sure we can do these things, and then let's get married. And the sad part is, they want to have a big church wedding after that. And I understand, because I tell you, I've married people that have been living together. I have. I've taken them through counseling, and I've said, "Look, you need to move out. Where are we going to go? Move in with Mom. At least be pure for 2 weeks. Give that up for God. Come on. This generation..." And God will judge it. I know it's funny, but it's the truth. People have forgotten what the Bible says. Quick things. Marriage is a divine institution. It's a covenant made by God. Genesis chapter 2. We know that God then took the rib which the Lord had taken from man, and he made a woman. Amen. And then later, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Marriage originated with God. Okay, it's not something that society just came up with so that we could be together and get tax breaks or whatever. It originated with God. He didn't want man to be alone, so he created a companion. Also, it's the relationship of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And another thing that scares me is that we are viewing earthly marriage the same way the church is viewing their relationship with the Father and the bridegroom. We've forsaken it and forgotten it. And that's why churches all over this country are dying and struggling. Denominations are struggling. It's because we've forgotten about the importance of covenant, of marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. It originated with God. Number two, B. A, it originated with God. B, it was officiated by God. It was officiated by God. In Genesis 2:24, it says we're to leave. You're to leave your father and mother and cling to your wife. I know many of you have been married a long time. Some of you have never been married. Some of you failed at marriage. And I'm not condemning anyone in here, okay? But I've just got to tell you the truth of what the Bible says. For many of you, you gave up that didn't make it. You gave up on your marriage too quick. Didn't you? You gave up on your marriage too quick. You weren't really seeking the Lord. You know, sometimes God, there's a blessing that comes on people that enter into the covenant of marriage. I've seen it. I've seen people try to live together and live in sin and get out of getting married, and then they can't get blessed. They can't get ahead financially. And within 6 months of when they go through counseling, they repent, they get their life right, God will begin to bless their marriage and their home life. Marriage originated with God. He officiated the first ceremony, and bless God, it was ordained by God. We must live the way God intended for us to live. Proverbs 2:17 says, "Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of God?" And we know that it's not good for man to be alone. But it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And you know, everybody believes that adultery is just simply cheating on your spouse and entering into a relationship. But the truth is, you know, if you're alone and you're struggling with lust or pornography, or you've replaced the relationship with your husband or your wife with something else, and you've done that in your heart, Jesus said, if you commit it with your heart, it's just as bad as really doing it. So let me tell you this. Adultery and fornication, there is no place in the marriage bed or in the unity of marriage for there to be lust or pornography or all this junk. It creates a wedge between you and your spouse. So marriage is a serious thing, but also God says you want to upset God, a holy God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. But make no mistake about it, He's a holy God. If you want to upset God, then let me tell you something. Go around looking at the wrong things, doing the wrong things, catting around, and not taking the marriage covenant seriously. And His judgment will rain down on you. It'll rain down on me. It'll rain down anyone who does not obey the Word of God. And that's Christian chastity. It means if you've never been married, it means you stay pure until you get married. It means if you are married, you stay pure to your husband or your wife. You stay pure to them. It means that you treat your wife, husbands, as a bride, as God treats the church. Don't you understand that God, I mean, every Sunday that I've ever been here, I know that God smiles on this place, that He smiles and that He's pleased when we come together and celebrate Him. Why don't y'all, those of you that are married, come together and celebrate Him? And watch what God will do for your marriage. Christian chastity, number one. How do we deal with people that are caught up in sexual sin, or people that, you know, Abba's House is a big church, and a lot of my references and illustrations will come from Abba's House. But we've had people, even faithful leaders in the church, who are serving in some kind of capacity as an elder or whatnot. We've had people openly in the community being unfaithful to their wives. We didn't know about it, but it seemed like everyone else did. And they'll leave their wife, the husband will leave their wife because he's been unfaithful in an adulterous relationship with someone, and they'll leave, and then within 3 months, they want to bring the girlfriend or the new person to church. How does the church deal with that kind of thing? I tell you how. You rebuke them. You rebuke them and you tell them they're in sin and they need to go home to their wife. And if they don't, you tell them to get out until they're ready to repent. I'm sorry, I know that's not politically correct, but let me tell you something. If the church becomes a place where people can just come in and do what they want, and I believe God wants to forgive and restore and build people up, and He does. But there are people and demonic spirits that will take advantage of graceful people, and people will run roughshod on a place. And so there's a time where you say, no, you're not bringing your concubine into church, brother. You need to repent and get right with your wife or the wife. No, don't come in here wearing all your jewelry and dressed up, throwing your hands up when you're having an affair with your boss at work. There's no place in the church for that. Church needs to get real. Christian chastity, number one. Next, Christian contentment. Christian contentment. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 11, the theme there is godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is the result of godliness. Okay? Contentment is the result of godliness. If you're living for God and you have a relationship with the Abba Father God and you are in covenant with God, then as a byproduct, you'll be content. Did you know that? You'll be content. Because if you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that He answers your prayers and that He is an on-time God, as we sang about earlier, if you understand that, then you'll understand that He will meet every need that you have. That it's not your purpose in life to try to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths. Amen? It's your purpose in life to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if that's our main goal, our main mission, then it shouldn't be of concern what other people have. We shouldn't look and lust over material things that other people have. We shouldn't covet what other people have. And I'm telling you, Kelly and I we've driven used cars since we were 19 and 18. Some bad cars. She drove a Pontiac Sunfire. Lord help us, Jesus. Now I like a Sunfire. For about the first 50,000 miles, that's a good car. But when you inherited it with about 100 on it, watch out. But she drove a Sunfire and I drove a Mitsubishi. We were glad to have anything. But we've always driven used cars. And then I told you before, for our 8-year wedding anniversary, I wanted to buy her a used BMW, and that thing was the worst thing I've ever bought. That was worse than the Sunfire. I remember one of our members got on me one day out in the hallway and said, man, why are you talking about BMW so bad? I got a BMW. I said, brother, I hate mine. I'm just going to be honest with you. But we've been, for months, we went to 6 or 7 dealerships and we're trying to buy a more family-friendly car, minivan, something. And Kelly, she doesn't want a minivan. Because she's too young to have a minivan. And I said, Kelly, I said, you're going to keep having kids, you're going to have a minivan, okay? So she wanted an SUV. So I went to the Ford place, and they tried to rip me off. They wanted to trade me an 01 Excursion for an 03 BMW. And he wanted me to put a bunch of cash with it. I said, man, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. But I said, an 01 Ford for an 03 BMW, not going to happen. Well, anyways, I'm getting off track here, but I'll get back on the runway in a minute. Eventually, God just gave us some favor. And we were able to buy, I put some money down and we were able to finance a car it was a 07 used Yukon was what we got. And I got it for her and the dealership gave us a good trade-in. And, And bless that BMW needed catalytic converters and the air wasn't working. And I was honest with them. I wanted to slip it by them, you know, but I told them the thing needed $4,000 or $5,000 worth of work. But we gave it to them. And, you know, it's probably the Kelly cried. When I drove it home, it was a surprise because she'd been at 3 or 4 dealerships, and I'm so stubborn. You know, the difference, y'all met my father. Let me tell you the difference between him and I. He loves to be sold something. He will go to an appliance store, and if a salesman's good, he'll pay $1,000 more for a TV because he loves the whole exchange that you'll have with. I'm serious. He said, I like somebody to sell me something. I said, I like to save money, man. You know? But he can be sold anything. I mean, he is, and he will pay top price and feel like he's getting the best deal in the world. And it was, so we bought this Yukon, and I brought it home, and Kelly cried. I mean, she cried and jumped all, I mean, and hugged me and kissed me. And I mean, it was, she was so happy. And it's going to be 5 years, and we've been married 10 years, and that's probably the nicest thing I've ever gotten her. I didn't even buy her a wedding ring. I made it out of her grandmother's and another ring. I'm a cheapskate, you know what I mean? This is my grandfather's ring, so she didn't buy me one either. But it's probably the nicest thing I've ever gotten her. And she was up. Well, we were out in the community about, I guess, a couple weeks after she got it. And I saw a guy who builds houses who's always had way more money than we ever thought about having, but the economy's bad, so he hadn't built. He still goes, well, I didn't know that was you. I can't keep up with all these cars y'all get. I ain't big-time rich like y'all. I said, brother, some of the most bankrupt people in the world have nice cars. And I said, let me tell you something. If you got good credit, you can go down and you can finance you a car for 5 years. I don't care how much money you got. If you got credit, you can buy a car. And I got mine on credit, amen. But people, you know, people will covet what you have. And I'm not saying we haven't been guilty of it. There's nothing wrong with looking and saying, man, I'd like to have that. Or, man, that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you, you get to a place where you lust so bad over what other people have and what you don't have that you miss God in the situation. And God has dealt with me about that the last couple of weeks, you know. You need to seek my face right where you are. Seek my face right where you are and trust me. And quit trying to figure out and go and jump to the... You have to seek me and search me out right where you are. Amen? Christian chastity. Number 2, Christian contentment. 3 things under contentment I just want to talk to you about. Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Is also covetousness this one, but greed... Greed. There's a difference between greed and godly ambition. Okay? My father, who's one of 2 or 3 spiritual fathers that I have, and mentors. And one of the things that has helped me as a young pastor, and even when I was in the business world, was he told me one time, he goes, everybody's got a little agenda about them. Everybody's got an agenda. He said, frankly, Ronnie, I don't want a staff member that doesn't have a little bit of their own agenda. And I'm thinking, what in the world? But he said, listen, there's nothing wrong with godly motivation and goals, because what you end up with is laziness if you don't have someone that's driven. You know, godly ambition means, yes, you love God and he's at the right place. You've put him on the throne of your life and he's number one. But that also means because of that, you have goals and you have ambitions and you have things you want to accomplish and you're going to work hard to get and you're going to... There's nothing wrong with godly ambition, but greed means that all your success and money and all those things become your God. It becomes more than God. Godly ambition means that you want to serve God on a high level. I want to give more to my church. Nothing wrong with that. I want to give more to God, my community. So I'm going to work. I'm going to take some extra jobs. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to monopolize what little bit God's given me and try to make it go, because I want to be a blessing to my family. I want to be a blessing to the churches and the people that I serve. There's nothing wrong with those types of things as long as God is in his rightful place. Are we all clear? Amen. Contentment. contentment, and deceitfulness. That's another thing. If you have to lie, you have to lie and cheat to get money, to become successful. If you go about it the wrong way, there's a judgment that comes on people who cut corners and hurt other people to get to where they're going to be. And for those of you in the corporate world, which I was in 9 years, beware of that. Because you may get the promotion, you may get maybe get a little raise or two over someone else, but if you're going about it the wrong way, there's a judgment at the end of it. And I don't know what that may be, but you may get laid off. I've had people that went about things the wrong way, and you thought, man, how come they always get the raise? How come they always get the promotion? They're always backstabbing, backbiting, talking about their coworkers, downing them to the boss so that they can move up higher, all those things. But then you watch full circle. Things come around full circle, and the people that aren't living for Jesus and that aren't doing what they're supposed to be, you watch how it turns out. You watch. So I want to encourage you this morning to be content with what God has given me and given you. Be content with what God has given you. Why do we need everything? Why do we need the new computer every year? Why do we need the nicest clothes? Why do we need the brand new car? It loses so much money when you drive it off the lot. Why buy? I mean, and let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, okay? Please don't think that I'm saying that. But what I think is wrong is if you're going to be a very frustrated, miserable person if you can't see the good that God has given you right where you are. Contentment. Number three, and we'll close with this morning, Christian courage. Christian courage. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, you can write this down and read through that later, but it says, Paul talks about having nothing, having lost it all, having not a thing, but possessing all things. That's where I would like you to get to this morning as we come full circle, is to understand who your source is, your help and your deliverer. Having nothing but possessing all things. Christian chastity, Christian contentment, and Christian courage. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we talked about curses a few weeks ago, and I don't want to re-preach that message, but a lot of times we'll curse something out of fear. Okay? Bear with me just a minute. A lot of times, out of fear, we will curse something. I heard an illustration in a story one time about a lady who had taken her daughter up on a mountain to have a picnic, and the daughter was about to fall off the mountain. She'd wandered off, and she grabbed, and she said, oh, I'm going to kill you! And grabbed her. I've said those things to my kids, and I've had to renounce them. But there are times where out of fear, when you're afraid of what's going on, you're afraid of losing your money, afraid of losing your house, afraid of your kids getting hurt, afraid of things, afraid of losing your ministry, afraid of whatever, out of fear you'll curse something or curse yourself. And the Bible says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's understand during these summer months that God is our strength and our deliverer. That if you don't have to go without, that God's your source. And if you truly believe that and you truly seek His face, He will feed you. He will clothe you. He will fill you up. He will give you peace. He will give you joy, patience, long-suffering. He will give you all the things that you need through the power of His Holy Spirit. He is your source, and guess what? For those of you that know Him and know Him in power, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I know some of you have been struggling. I've heard reports. I've seen some things. I know some of you have been struggling with your self-worth. You feel like, you know what, Ronnie? I can't live the way I'm supposed to live. I can't live the way God wants me to live. I can't live the way that you guys talk about and sing about. I can't do it. I'm not worthy to do it. I'm not cut out to do it. But let me tell you something this morning. You don't have to. He will do it if you will trust Him in every bit of His Word and you will allow Him to come in you and permeate you and clothe you with His Spirit. Let me tell you something. He will do it. He's your source. But for some of you, you've been halfway and went back. You've been a quarter of the way and went back. You've been 180 degrees, but you haven't been 360. You need to come full circle. And for those of you that are already saved and that were saved at a young age, there's still a circle that you need to travel as well, and that's one that goes from legalism and the law to a place of contentment with Jesus Christ, and next to a place, as it says here, of God, of courage. Courage. Though some of you are content with what Jesus has done, you're content with the blessings that God has bestowed on you, you've graduated from a rule, Bible-thumping religious person to a grace-filled, spirit-filled, believing maniac for the Lord. Amen. You've graduated. But now you need to take that courage that God has put in you. You need to let that spirit that lives within you begin to do things through you. And that's easier said than done, but you really have to spend some time with Him. I want to encourage you this week and as we close the summer months to do those things. How many of you would say this morning, I am coming full circle? I am coming full circle, or I've been full circle. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to ask Pastor David to come and begin to play. I want us to spend some time with the Holy Spirit, and I want to read our scripture one more time. We talked about marriage this morning and purity. We talked about our conduct. Not to be covetousness of what other people have, but to be content with who Jesus is. But then as we go into courage, and we'll talk about Christian courage next week. We'll talk about courage more next week. But the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we are to boldly say, which we speaks that unity, we're to say that as a church body, not just as an individual. It's one thing for us to say, oh, the Lord is my helper. I'm on my own island by myself with the Lord. But it's another thing when it says we may boldly say, the Hebrew church, we are to boldly say that He's our helper, that He's our source. That's what we're to say as a church. So if you're struggling this morning with your health, with your finances, with your spirituality, if you don't know Jesus, then I want you to know He's our source and our deliverer.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.